Welcome to the Grace Community Church Sermons Podcast. Each week we share the sermon from this last week's service. We hope this sermon encourages and equips you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. Let's listen in now.
Thank you, worship team. Appreciate that so much. And thank you for sharing your words of testimony, those of you that shared. I really appreciate that. And you know, I never know. I mean, it could be a week where no one talks, and it could be a week where we talk for a while, and I think we were kind of in between there, but that's good. Appreciate that. So this week, we're going to continue our journey through the book of Acts. Last week, we hit a difficult passage to talk about, and it's interesting because I've been, you know, talking about this Ask the Pastor idea, posting questions out there, and I've not gotten one in over a year of talking about it, and last week I got three. So I don't know what that means, but if you don't know, there's a couple that I addressed on the podcast that I do. If you're interested in that, it's right on our webpage, gccofalliance.org. There's a link at the top that says at the table, and it's, you know, it's 12, 13 minutes usually each week. It's a quick listen. You can even put it on like faster than that, like 1.5 times if you're able to listen to it, so you don't have to listen to me as long. But it's an interesting, and I'll be addressing another one this next week or the next couple weeks, but I appreciate that, because that means you're thinking about it. Like, that means that God is working in your life, and that he's, when he gives me a word, it's not like scary to me when you ask a question. It's really cool, because that means that I think God is speaking in your life. But last week was a difficult passage. You know, we talked about Ananias and Sapphira and this idea of this deadly deception. They sold their land, they kept part of the money and gave the rest, acting like they gave it all, and God struck them dead. Like, I mean, right now, like instantly. And so that just brings a lot of questions, right? And I think what I stuck to the most was this idea that sin is serious. God takes sin serious, and that we actually deserve that. Like, if you're talking about just, give me what I deserve, you don't want that. You want God's mercy and grace, because the Bible tells us that the wages of sin, or what we earn from that, is death, separation from him. But, and that's my favorite word in the Bible, but he gives us the gift of eternal life through Jesus. And so this week we're going to take on the rest of chapter 5, and we're going to look at this, and kind of the aftermath is what I'm equating it to, this aftermath of this moment that was definitely something that people remembered. God gave them this remembering of what it's, you know, what sin is like and how much he loves them. But, and we're going to be looking at that, but these verses from Romans came to mind. Romans chapter 8, and one of my favorite sections of scripture there, just because Paul is just like, man, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And he gets towards the end, in verse 28, he says these phrases. He says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And then a little further down, these verses that kind of stuck out to me this week, in verse 36, where he says, "As it is written, for your sake," in other words, this was Psalm 44, looking, David was saying, "For your sake, God, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter." In verse 37, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors from him who loved us." And in those verses, and we're going to see this lived out in chapter 5 here, how they believed because of their faith in Jesus and what he had done in their life, the change that had happened, the Holy Spirit that had infused them, that they definitely were more than conquerors. But what's amazing is that it doesn't mean that they're free from persecution. It doesn't mean that life is going to be easy. In fact, if I would skip to the end of my message, this idea that sometimes being in those moments of struggle, pain, suffering, are an indicator that we're actually in the will of God. Because if we're truly trying to live a life that is different from the world, that's what Jesus calls us to, a life that is different, where we're transformed by the Holy Spirit, then we're going to stick out in this world. And so sometimes, I'm not saying we're going to be happy when we're suffering, but those sufferings, going through hard times, persecutions, are actually an indicator that we're closer and following Jesus. So this week, the main message is titled, "We Are More Than Conquerors." More than conquerors. And so that comes from verses in Romans, but they'll also, we'll see this played out in Acts chapter 5. So if you just want to follow along, you flip to Acts chapter 5, that's where we'll be the majority of this time today. And just remember the first 11 verses were what we talked about last week. And then in verse 12, you know, Luke, who's the writer of the book of Acts, kind of summarizes. So verses 12 through 16 is kind of a summary of what happened after verses 1 through 11. And there were some amazing things that happened. They were gathering in Solomon's colonnade and they were healing people. And there was many people that were coming to Jesus. And there was a lot of amazing Holy Spirit things that were happening. And you know, one commentator said this could have been weeks, this could have been months of time, but this wasn't like just one day. This was a consistent thing. And the disciples, the apostles, were following what they were called to do. And so they then get to this point where they're healing so many people. And it's interesting, the text says that so many people, avoided this because they were afraid of what the religious leaders might say, but they couldn't help themselves. When there was somebody that was sick or that needed healed, they would even maybe just leave them and lay them in this area because they hoped that maybe Peter's shadow would come upon them. Now, there's no indication that this ever happened, but these people believed so much in the power of the things that were happening, they thought, maybe I can just get close and there would be a healing. And so this was a tremendous response. So then we kind of, this story goes back and forth. So the apostles are doing amazing things in God's name. And so what do the religious leaders do? They get angry. They get jealous, it tells us. In verse 17, it said there was jealousy in their hearts and that they even went to arrest them. Okay, the members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy and they go on to arrest the apostles. And what's interesting in the text is that it says they put them in a public jail. And so in my mind goes, this means there's probably, maybe this is like, think of the zoo. All right, so you think of the zoo and you've got these open windows that you're seeing everything that's going on behind this. It's almost like, I gotta imagine, maybe they put them in this public place so they people could see they were there. Because sometimes the threat of something happening is enough to get people to come into line. So there's this public jail, and so they're very clearly there. They're obviously there, and this is so fun what God does with this. And so they say, we're going to put them there. We're going to deal with them in the morning. Well, God had other ideas. Sent an angel to let them out. It just says he let them out. And the angel told them to what? To go and preach. In other words, keep doing what you're doing. Now, this is where the story gets really interesting. And in verse 23, a little further down here, says this. So they say the religious leaders get together and say, all right, now go get these people. They're in the jail. And sure enough, in verse 23, it says, we found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but, there's my word again, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Can you imagine being the guards to go? So you expect that the apostles are in the jail. They put them there. You kind of let them rot overnight. You know, you're hoping that they kind of feel bad about what they did. God has other ideas, lets them out. But so much so, this is incredible. Like even the guards that were there give the indication that they had no idea what happened. So in verse 25, I think I've got that one up there. If not, I can read it from here. Then someone came and said, look, the men you put in the jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. Can you imagine what you would feel like if you were the one in charge and you're like, I'll show them, I'm putting them into prison the next day, I'll deal with them. You know, and then you hear that they're gone and you're thinking, well, they must have escaped. They probably ran away. They're going away. And then you find out that they're in the temple courts doing exactly what they were doing the previous day. They were gone, but they weren't sure where they would be. And it turns out they were in the last place. I mean, I would have thought as a Sadducee or any of those religious leaders, I would have never imagined in a million years that that's where they would go. And sure enough, they're there. And in verse 25, we see what goes on here. And it says, then someone came and said, look, that's what I read. Then you put him in jail. You're standing in the temple courts and preaching. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. Now catch this. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. So they're thinking, we're going to go, we're going to get these guys. And you know what's implied here, what's not said, is the apostles went with them. Right? The apostles went with them, and they went and were taken before the religious leaders. I just love the detail that Luke uses here. It says, did not use force. That implies that there was a little bit of apprehension. You know, this just jumped off at me. Peter was there, right? There was no force going on. Do you remember how Peter responded in the garden when they came for Jesus? Did he go willingly? No. He pulls out a sword from somewhere, maybe someone else, and sliced off an ear. You know, I always say this about Peter. He was a ready, fire, aim type of guy. You know, he took aim after he took a full swing. What a change in Peter's life. What a dynamic change in Peter's life. He realized that this, before the Holy Spirit in the garden, that was Peter, ready, fire, aim, with the Holy Spirit. I imagine he's probably calm and cool, and he goes with them willingly. Now, you got to remember that in this passage here, then, if you go on and you read 27 through and 28, you read a little bit more by a gentleman, Gamaliel, probably butchered his name, apologize. But he then brings the apostles before the court, and you know they're wondering, what should we do? I gotta imagine they're spitting mad, they're angry, they're frustrated. They're like, these people aren't listening to me. Have you ever, teachers in the room, have you ever had one of those kids that just would not listen? Wouldn't do. Becky closed her eyes, and she probably remembered a half dozen of them in her career. But right, you're thinking of this time period where you're supposed to be in charge and like someone should listen to you, and you're like frustrated beyond belief. So they go on and they say they've met before the Sanhedrin, and they reminded them that, listen, you were given strict orders to not do this. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? And then later on, I got it out of order. Gamaliel speaks later, but Peter and others replied. Can you imagine what was going on in Peter's mind during this moment, right? He's witnessed all these supernatural things, and Peter and the other apostles, I love that detail, don't miss that. It wasn't just one guy, it was the whole group, says this, we must obey God rather than man. In other words, they're asked, why are you doing this? Why don't you listen to what we've told you to do? And he says, we must obey God rather than man. And then Peter goes on to, and they go on to give this same gospel message. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. Don't you like how they just loop that one in there? God exalted him as his own, to his right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given those who obey him. And so this is where Gamaliel, excuse me, I misspoke a minute ago. This is where Gamaliel, one of the leaders, obviously speaks up and says, okay, guys, keep in mind, they're probably spitting mad. They're ready to do bad things to them. They're ready to say, okay, if prison doesn't work, we'll do worse things. We'll punish you. I don't know what they would have done. But Gamaliel speaks up here a little bit and says, you know, listen, maybe we should just take it easy here. Maybe we should not rush to quicker judgment and get really aggressive here. Because listen, we've seen other uprisings. We've seen other things that came up. And if this is a people thing, if this is by man alone, then we realize that those things will kind of wither away. But if this is a God thing, there is nothing we can do to stop it. Now, it sounds kind of like he's giving wise advice. I think probably in the back of his mind, he's trying to maintain a status quo, trying to maintain that level of control. But he gives this advice. He doesn't even maybe realize it, how good of advice it is. And so they listen to him, and they don't just violently or kill him or something, kill the apostles or something like that. No, they says that they flogged them, okay? And then it told them never to speak the word and let them go. Now, just an interesting detail about this flogging. And so there's some debate here of whether how severe this flogging was. The word that's used here actually could mean, you know, a ripping of skin off, but it also could just mean a regular, I don't want to say just a regular, but just a beating or a light punishment. And so I got to believe that this punishment they got was enough to be serious. It wasn't just like a slap on the wrist. It was enough where they probably were left bloody and some scars, and so they realized that it was serious. But I also don't think it was quite as severe as maybe Jesus got before he went to the cross. That's just my opinion there. And in verse 40, we see that his speech did persuade them, and they called the apostles in, they flogged them, they ordered them not to speak, and they sent them on their way. And so what do you think the apostles did? Well, this might shock you, but in verse 41, we see that the apostles left the Sanhedrin doing what? Rejoicing. Why? Because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And so in my NIV, name is capital, for the name of Jesus. I don't know if you've ever gotten punishment at work or something like that, but or in life, I don't know, or maybe this is like watering it down too far, but maybe it's getting a ticket and driving, maybe it's getting a fine on your, I don't know. I don't know what it is as an adult, but have you ever walked out of those type of meetings rejoicing? I'm going to be really honest. When I was in evaluations as a staff member at Marlington, if I got a bad review, I wasn't rejoicing. The human side of me would be saying, yeah, but what about these other people? Or, boy, I did better than that. I can't believe they don't see my worth. But the apostles literally just got beat. Literally got beat. So much so they're probably bleeding, and they walk out of there rejoicing.
Rejoicing. And it didn't stop there. Verse 42, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped preaching and proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Never.
At this point, Peter and John had been thrown in prison a number of times. Now they're getting beaten with the other apostles, and they're sent out, and they're rejoicing, and they're saying, yes, Lord, I'm just unworthy to be receiving this, but thank you. I appreciate it. I don't know if they said I appreciate it, but that's kind of what comes to my mind. And they then go on and do more. They didn't just go to the temple, though. They went house to house. They expanded. They started to go even the more. They rejoiced for the suffering and continued preaching. Do you think they believed what they were preaching? 100%. 100%. You know, what's amazing is these apostles, the original disciples, minus Judas, the other 11 plus these apostles, so many of them, and Paul, believed it so much that they died for it. They had an opportunity at the end of their life to, I'm sure, to just relinquish what they were preaching until the very end. They were saying, I believe in this Jesus because I witnessed it, I saw it, and this is the only way that we can be saved. You know what's interesting is when you think of like old wives' tales and things like that, or historical myths that are out there, usually at some point in time, somebody who's connected to that at the end of their life recants. You know, they just say, oh, I just made that up. That wasn't true. But these guys went to even death. They absolutely believed. And see, they were serving a God as they were transformed in their life. The Holy Spirit changed them. I mentioned Peter earlier, the guy who was the ready, fire, aim, pulled the sword out, cut the ear off, was the guy that trusted and was impatient with what God was doing. And I think a little further forward, as we think of the Apostle Paul and we look at Romans chapter 12, this kind of just summarizes this so well. The first couple verses of the correct book, Romans chapter 12. That'll make my point a lot better.
Romans chapter 12, Paul starts out with therefore. Remember, when we see the word therefore, why does it therefore? If we look back, in light of everything he's taught the first 11 chapters there, he says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not, here we go, conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, the apostles, they were transformed. They were different. The Holy Spirit infused them, and they lived differently from that moment on. And I think the takeaway for us is that it's key here is that when we are following God, our life is going to be different. How you view everything in this world changes, or it should. Your view of things become different. You start thinking of things through God's lenses and looking at things through God's eyes and saying, okay, what has God's word said? We use God's holy scripture as a lens at which we look at this world. We are to be transformed. Transformed implies that there's change. There's change in your life. And so, you know, you can ask yourself this, if someone who knew you in high school and how you lived then saw you now, would there be any difference? Would someone say, man, you're different than you were then? I hope so. I hope that people would see that I live differently. The guy that was trying to run from teaching to be an engineer, to sit in a cubicle and just be by myself because I'm so introverted. Now God has taken to the public school system and then taken to be on this platform every week. Not because of anything that I do, not because of me, but because of him. And I'm telling you, even up until the very moment when I felt confident that God was calling me into this ministry, I still struggled with public speaking. I mean, you might look at me and go, you do this every week. How could you possibly do that? But I talked to a teacher that knew me in high school, and she goes, what? Preaching? I mean, you were always a good kid, but on stage? Are there people there? Like, are they really there? Do they come back the next week? Well, I'm most of them. But you see, I don't tell you that just to like bring me any kind of glory. It's not me. I'll be the first to tell you that I screw up, and if it wasn't for God's grace, there's no way this could happen. And I'm praying that as we look at the apostles, you see men that were fishermen, that were tax collectors, that were whatever they were, common men, right? We read that in Acts. These were common, everyday men. But what? They had been with Jesus. Been with Jesus. See, that's what I want people to say when they see me. Not that I'm getting any kind of the glory, that it's all because of him. And I pray the same thing for you. Serving God and not serving this world is hard. Can I be real with you? It's hard. This world tells you that you just need to kind of move up the work totem pole. You need to make more money. You need to buy the next house. You need to have your 2.5 kids. Don't ask me how that works out. But you need to do that. And now it's even getting worse is they're telling people, young people, that marriage isn't important. And you can do that later. And you know, don't have kids because it might get in your way. And let me tell you, having kids gets in your way. Okay? Can I be real? But there is nothing that I do that brings more satisfaction in my life than being with my kids and watching what they're becoming. Is it hard to watch them grow up? Leave the house? Go to a different church? Yeah. It's hard as heck. But I love them, and I know they love Jesus, and I trust him with that. Let me give you another one that's hard. Managing your money God's way is hard. The world tells you, spend as much as you can, borrow more, get a debt, and then ask the government to forgive it. That's not how God intended it. We spend less than you make, and you make a budget, and you stick to it, and you trust God to provide. You know, do you give to the church? Absolutely. It's God's money anyways. I'm not going to keep it all. I mean, I'm good at spending money, but I'm going to give some to God first as much as we can, and then we're going to do with the rest. Living God's way is hard because it's countercultural. But it allows us to live in such a way that if you think about the apostles, as they walked out of there after being beaten by the world, taking everything the world could give them, sadly, from the very church, the very religious leaders who should have known better, they were rejoicing in who their God was. Chuck Swindoll
said this. He said, they, the apostles, considered this ordeal an indication of God's favor. They didn't ask why. They said, thank you, God. I'm serving you, and you put me in this situation. Thank you so much. And a couple of principles we can take from this, and I shared this with you earlier, is opposition may mean you're in the will of God, not out of it. Opposition may mean that you're in the will of God, not out of it. And on top of that, the will of God may set you against popular opinion. Today's world, I would say the will of God will set you against popular opinion, not with it. If following Jesus is countercultural, we're called, Matthew 16:24, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. I love how Sue said it earlier, faithful obedience. Sometimes we want to see the wins, right? We want to see that God's working. Sometimes that's not how it works. God's called them on that day to go love on someone and let them see the love of Jesus. We're not sure how it's going to turn out, but they were faithful in that moment. That's what we're called to do, is live faithfully and obediently. So what is our response? What's our takeaway from this? My encouragement to you today is to remain faithful in season and out of season. Don't forget that ultimately we are more than conquerors. We're called to live a life of faithful obedience, regardless of the situation and the circumstances in the world. Now listen, I want to be clear too. You know, God tells us when we pray to pray for the concerns of our heart, right? You know, I've had the opportunity to walk through awful illnesses with people, and I prayed fervently for them to be healed. And they did get healed, but just not in this life. You know, I think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. What did he pray? He said, God, Father, if there's any other way, let it be. But he didn't stop there. He said, yet your will be done. So I want to encourage you today that I have a feeling there's folks going through troubling times, difficulty. I want to encourage you as a follower of Jesus that if in those times you feel like you're alone or maybe you're out of the loop, I want to encourage you that sometimes in the midst of those trials is exactly where God has you and he's working things out in your heart. His verses in Romans 8 are still the same. God is working things out for the good of those who love him in Christ Jesus. We just maybe have to readjust what good is. Good may not be prosperity in this world. It may be that he's going to reward us in heaven. I don't know. But in the midst of those things, we can take heart and realize that God may have us in that situation on purpose. And that's really why church is so important. God has made us relational people. We can't do this thing called life alone. We need family. We need church family to walk with us. That's why small groups and those types of events that we do are so important, because Sunday morning's not enough. There's a lot. You guys do a really good job of cramming in a lot of conversation on Sunday morning. You do an excellent job of relationship, but it's not enough. We need each other throughout the week. We need someone that we can call when we need a ride. We need someone we can call when we've got awful news. We need someone we can call when maybe our kids aren't doing what we expect them to do. We need someone to call, to talk to be there with us, that we know they love us and they love God. And we put those two things together, they're going to pray for us. So that's why we're doing this kickoff Sunday, is I want to kick off the new semester, relaunch our small groups, relaunch these things so that we can kind of give you a chance to start fresh this semester. So as our worship team comes forward, we're going to be singing the song, Give Me Faith, perfect ending. Sometimes the only thing we can ask for is, God, give me the faith to take one more step. Give me the courage, give me the strength to talk to this person. Or maybe it's, give me the courage to not say something when we want to. Whatever it is, following Jesus with all that we are, with all that we have, let us do it with faith. So let's go ahead and sing this final song.
Thank you for tuning in to this week's message. If you want further information about Grace Community Church, you can visit us at gccofalliance.org. Also note, the video for this message, for this sermon, is linked in the details below. Have a great day.